How do you pray? There was a couple of pastors who were having a conversation, asking each other, when do you do your best praying? And one pastor said, well, I do my best praying when I am in my prayer closet at home, and I just really connect with God. And another pastor, he said, I do my best praying when I'm at church, standing in front of the congregation. I really feel the Spirit of God when I'm praying there. And there was a county lineman who was listening to this, and he piped up, sitting next beside him. He said, pastors, I hear you, but I find I do my best praying when I'm hanging upside down from a pole. So Scripture tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus wants every believer to grow up. That means he wants you to grow and mature in your faith. So the good news is that we don't do this on our own. Instead, we do it by God's power. Last week, I talked about the most fancy refrigerator that money can buy. And no matter how much it costs, no matter how many features it has, none of those are going to work unless it's plugged in. It needs to be plugged into the power source. And I think that is a good example of what it means to grow spiritually. We can want it, we can desire it, but it won't happen unless we are plugged in to the power. And this is part two of a series called A Line for Power, and we're going to focus on the power of prayer. So do you know who supplies the power for your prayers? Well, God does, right? The Holy Spirit, who is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, promised by Jesus, sent by the Father, and is present and active in the life of every believer, active in your life as a follower of Jesus. So it's the Holy Spirit who empowers your life in Christ. That means the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you to obey God's word, God's command. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the Word of God alive as you're reading your new Bibles and engaging it. As God is bringing that Word to life as a living Word. And the third person of the Trinity is the power behind your prayer. So how are your prayers going? Are they full of power in your prayers, or do you struggle to pray? In other words, good question, do we actually need to pray? An old saint was asked, which is the more important, reading God's word, reading the Bible, or praying? To which he replied, which is more important to the bird, the right wing or the left wing? In other words, it isn't really about which is most important. It's a matter of how they work together to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. The Bible says God's word is powerful and active. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Wait, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. So the apostle writes, he says, pray continually. So last week, we covered obedience. We covered what it means to get into the Bible, into God's word. And so now we're ready for the power of prayer. So have you ever watched someone go down a wild river on a raft or a kayak? You know, it looks like a lot of fun, right? Until you tip over. That happened to me one time when I was on a river. It was swollen with new rain, and I was going along. Things were good till I got wiped out and tipped over. And I could barely hold on against the current of the water. It was powerful. And I think that is what Jesus wants his readers to understand in John 7:38, when he likens this life of the Spirit to this river. He says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So Jesus describes this power of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life as a powerful river flowing from the inside out. So that river is available to us when we engage in prayer. So how do you plug in? How do we grow in this practice and get the most out of our prayers? Well, the Apostle Peter and John, they seem to recognize how, as they accessed it in Acts 5, they were being released from prison for preaching about Jesus, And here's what happened as they began to pray. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth, the sea, everything in them. You spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And we know, maybe you know the story. Jesus was arrested, falsely convicted, and he was murdered on a cross, death by crucifixion. And now they pray, now, Lord, consider their threats, which are real, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, God answered a bold and dangerous prayer with room-shaking refilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited by what I hear here. I think it's really quite amazing, but it is not always my experience in prayer. How about yours? Does the room shake when you pray? Maybe not. So how do we plug in to experience that kind of power in our prayer life? You know, there's a lot that the Bible says about prayer. For example, the apostle writes, pray continually. Can we do that? You know, how do we have that kind of attitude in prayer where we're always in prayer? And then the big question, how does prayer get answered? What should we pray? Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And he says, I will do whatever, say whatever. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything. Say anything. Amen. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Anything. Wow, that seems like an open book, doesn't it? Anything. But if you're like me, sometimes I don't even know what to pray. For example, I'm looking at what's happening in Israel and the Gaza. It's so complex. It's so horrific. And it's really hard to know how to pray when there's so many involved. Romans 8 says, in these situations, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So when we put these prayer passages together, I think that there's a common thread that flows through them, and I think it's this. In prayer, you and I, we have to be personally invested. We have to be personally invested in what we're praying. Prayer disconnected from the heart and from the will, it just seems like empty words. But prayer that shapes the future, prayer that impacts lives, is prayer in whose outcome you are invested. So what does that kind of prayer look like? Your International Justice Mission, IJM, is a Christian organization that partners with the Covenant Church, and they work to free modern-day slaves around the world. And IJM sets a powerful example of prioritizing the power of prayer by weaving it into their daily practice. I think this is helpful for us to hear. Every staff member spends the first 30 minutes of the workday in silence for prayer. IJM also gathers the staff for 30 minutes of daily corporate prayer. Is that your experience at work? Maybe not, right? Every staff member also has opportunities for retreats throughout the year, and this commitment kind of seems extravagant, especially for a nonprofit. But IJM CEO Gary Haugen, he believes prayerless striving leads only to exhaustion. Let me say that again. Prayerless striving leads only to exhaustion. Anybody exhausted? Life sometimes just takes it out of us, doesn't it? We try to do whatever we can do to the most good. You know, we see things that need to happen. We want to get involved. We want the best. And yet, what does it get us? It gets us too often exhausted. So what do? He said, I have learned just how critical it is to settle my soul in the presence of Jesus every morning. Haugen said, who has worked, he worked for 2 decades to combat human trafficking and other forms of violence of the poor, just an exhausting job, right? Even though it is tempting to hurry into our work, we intentionally still ourselves and connect with our Maker, the God who delights in restoring and encouraging his children. And that's what prayer is, God's power at work in his children, restoring as we intentionally engage in the kingdom of heaven. So Peter prayed for personal boldness so that he could speak the gospel to the world. And the message did go around the world. Jesus, he invites believers to be so deeply engaged in prayer that it reflects God's heart. And he says, I'm going to answer that prayer. He says, you may ask me for anything, say anything, in my name, and I will do it. And Paul reminded us that the Holy Spirit empowers our prayers even when we don't know how to pray. It's then that the Holy Spirit prays for you. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit is praying for you, even now, through you, interceding. So let's go all the way back. To the Old Testament, and learn how we do this thing called prayer. There's a pattern in the book of Nehemiah. In it we find what some have called a dangerous prayer. Covenant President Tammy Swanson Draheim, she called the whole Covenant Church, has been calling us to prayer, to be praying for the work of God, through the church. And she encourages us to pray in this pattern of Nehemiah. So it helps us to know who this guy is, Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He is an official in the high court of the Persian Empire, King Antaxerxes. Nehemiah is a Jew, and he's been in the Babylonian city in captivity for much time. He serves as a cupbearer to the king. It's kind of like an advisor to the king. Maybe think about an advisor in the White House. It's a very high position. He's on a briefing, and they're learning about what's happening back in his home city, Jerusalem. And it's been about 20 years since the exiles have been released. They've returned. They've gone there to rebuild the temple and the walls and to prosper there. The report is that the walls remain in ruins. The returning exiles are in trouble and disgrace. And so he hears this, and it breaks his heart. You ever heard news that just breaks your heart? And then we wonder, how do we go to prayer? Well, here's what Nehemiah does in verse 4, beginning with a broken heart. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah's first response is to go to God in prayer. It's not to do anything, it's to sit down and weep and pray. Andrew Wilson, in his article, Backwards Prayers, he recognized that prayer is not intended to move from action to relationship. It's intended to move from relationship to action. Prayer begins with relationship. And that's how Jesus taught his disciples. He said, start with the relationship. He said, start with our Father in heaven. And Nehemiah and the prophets and Jesus, they all knew that relationship of prayer flows through relationship with God. So the power behind prayer is not us, right? We want to think it is sometimes. If we just pray the right prayer, that isn't how it works. The power of prayer is God. And that may be a revelation to some of you today. The Holy Spirit is at work in and through you. And it's not about what you can do, but rather it's about what God can do through you. And when our prayers take on that reflection, that aspect, it becomes a powerful prayer. Prayer is about aligning our heart with God's will. And that becomes a dangerous prayer. Why is that? Because when we align our heart with God's will, that eventually is going to call us into courageous action. So are you ready for spiritual growth through prayer? If we are, then we want to stop praying tame prayers and join in the kingdom intercession. So let's look at the 4 steps of prayer in Nehemiah. As we run through these, they should become pretty clear. Remember, Nehemiah is emotionally engaged. He's been weeping, he's crying, his heart's broken for Israel, and he comes in prayer. He turns to God. His first step is to focus on God. And that's where we start, focusing on God. It seems simple, right? Yet, we get so busy. Nehemiah said, Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So some of us, when we sit down to pray, we want to start with what we need. I get that, you know, totally. But I think Nehemiah is saying we don't start there. We actually start by refocusing on what God is focused on. So remember, God is the power behind prayer. So when we make God that priority, we're free to do what we're created to do, and that is to worship God. When we come together in a Christian worship service, we kind of follow a pattern. Maybe you've noticed it might be a little different depending on what your background has been, but there's generally this call to worship, which calls us to recognize the one to whom we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God, creator of the universe. And it is God's desire that we praise him. And so that's what we do. We come in and acknowledge God's presence. And then we begin quickly moving into worship by singing and prayer and scripture. And our focus is then on God and gratitude to God for who God is. And then gratitude for what God has done. And when we stop to reflect with gratitude, we recognize there's so much to be thankful for. And then we focus on God, and we begin to see God's design in our lives. And we gain clarity on how to begin to align with the divine design. And as we do that and focus on God, our prayer becomes focused, and it becomes aligned and reflects God's glory and God's desire in us and in the world. I find it interesting that many of you who have come to worship here have expressed that you sense God's presence. You know, that makes sense, right? God is omnipresent, means God's everywhere all the time, so of course God is present, but in a unique, special way in worship, you sense that the Spirit of God is alive and active. And I think that is part of this engaging. We're not just here to sing a song, but to engage God, the Creator, in worshiping God. It's honor and praise and reverence and recognition of Christ's self-sacrifice as we come into the presence of God. And we realize that the only thing we really have to offer is not our work, our acts, not doing, but actually just offering a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So when your prayer begins with God, we worship and recognize what's needed next. And Nehemiah moves in prayer from God-focused praise to confession. It's the second step in a dangerous prayer, and this is confession. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Bible scholar and pastor N.T. Wright, he retells this story about an archbishop who was hearing confessions of sin from three hardened teenagers at church. These boys are trying to make a joke out of it, so the archbishop, he kind of goes along and hears their confession. Long list of ridiculous sins that none of them had committed. It was all a joke. So seeing through it, he played along with the first two and let them go. But then he listened carefully to the third prankster, and before he got away, he told the young man, okay, you've confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your repentance, to show you're sorry. I want you to walk up to the far end of the church, and I want you to look at that picture of Jesus hanging on the cross and say, you did all that for me, and I don't care very much. You did all that for me, and I don't care that much. And I want you to do it three times. So the boy went up to the front, he looked at the picture, and he said, you did all that for me, and I don't care much. And then he said it again. You did all that for me, and I don't care much. But he couldn't get through it the third time. He broke down in sobs. The archbishop says, I retell that story because that young man was me. He said, there's something about the cross, something about Jesus dying there for us, which leaps over all our theoretical discussions, all the possibilities of how to explain how and why, and it grasps us. And we are grasped by it. Somehow we have a sense that What is grasping us is the love of God. So when we pray, don't blame, don't judge, don't condemn others. We want to. We seem justified in it, but we're not. The truth is, we're all part of the problem. We're all broken. We all fall short. So we're invited to take a humble stance before God, who knows everything, who knows each of us intimately, every detail, and include yourself in the problem. Nehemiah took this humble stance before God. He confessed his sins. He acknowledged the complicity of his family, and he recognized his own need. And confession then miraculously releases the power of God in our prayers. It's a humble place to be. The scripture says God opposes the proud but lifts up the humble. So when we humble ourselves before God, he lifts us up and restores us. President Tammy, she said, confession replaces guilt. You know, that guilt of our own sin. Confession replaces guilt with grace and hopefulness. So anybody here today in need of some good, solid hope might start with confession. Call out to God. Say, God, forgive me. It's a good place to go in prayer. So in Nehemiah, he took this humble road, and God lifted him up to remember then God's promises. And that's the third place that releases power in prayer, remembering God's promises. Nehemiah does something unique next. He actually prays back to God the promises God made to his people. He's praying God's word. He said, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. That happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Nehemiah is like saying, God, this is what you said. If we return to you, you will gather us again. So here's a question. Does God have a memory problem? No, right? God doesn't have a memory problem. But sometimes you and I, sometimes we forget. And so Nehemiah is reminding himself of the promises of God. And for God, promises are promises. I say that one more time. For God, promises are promises. God always does what God says. So Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if you are feeling abandoned today, are you? Then remember, God will never leave you or abandon you. Maybe you're feeling like that. Remember, God won't leave you. Remember God's promises. Oops. If you're wondering if you can trust God's word in your life, I invite you to trust the promises in Scripture in Isaiah. God says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, you can count on God's word. If you have a family member or a loved one who is far from God and struggling, remember God's heart and the truth of 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So be strong. Follow Nehemiah's lead. Turn to God and trust the promises. Believe them. Pray them. And get ready for the final and most risky step of prayer. Boldly pray for success. How many of you have prayed for success? I hope you have, right? Lord, help me. Lord, give me success. Lord, I need your help. Praying for success is part of who we are in prayer. We desire that we'll live into the blessings of God. So after placing the focus on God, confessing sin, trusting the promises, now Nehemiah finally makes his request. He says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He says, I was cupbearer to the king. So it's a bold prayer because he's about to take a dangerous step of going before the king. And for a cupbearer, that's risky business. It's important to note that he's praying for personal success here, but it's a different kind of success. It's a success that will bring glory to God, that will live into the promises that God has made. It's a bold prayer, like Peter's prayer. He said, make us bold. Why? So that he could go and share the gospel. Becoming bold for Jesus is a risky prayer because God answers that kind of prayer. God honors that prayer and brings glory to God, because God is about glory to himself. So often, life gets crazy and needs our attention. And our first response is to want to do what? To act, right? To go out and do. We jump in and we find out that things aren't working like we thought they would. And we quickly find ourselves over our heads and confused and stuck. And then we're asking, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping? That's a trap. Don't fall into it. Nehemiah's example is this. Prayer is our first response. It's our highest priority. He wanted assurance that God was working in his life. So what did he do? In the middle of deep sorrow, he sits down and deals with his own heart, and he prays a dangerous prayer. And this is how he does it. He focuses on God first. He confesses his sin. He trusts God's promises and boldly prays for success. You know, we all need the help that is available to us if we want to live the Christian life. And Jesus assures us that you already have everything that you need within you through the Holy Spirit. We just need to access it through the power of prayer. And we access that power through obedience, through God's word, and through prayer that shapes the future. So like Nehemiah, make your prayers about God's priorities and make them bold. Pray dangerously, because it's that kind of prayer that God answers. Are you ready? Set? Pray. Now, as we talk about prayer, I want to just address a particular issue that we have all been watching unfold in Israel and Gaza. You don't have to go really past the headlines to understand the deep human suffering that is taking place, the inhumane violence that is being felt. And we don't have to pick sides to argue a moral high ground to know and recognize the loss and pain and injustice that is taking place. And it's huge. We absolutely should be against the brutal murder and violence that's perpetrated against Israel, against their citizens, and we seek to see those responsible brought to justice. And at the same time, we recognize that so many in Gaza and the surrounding countries and Israel become victims of violent political ideologies that place little value on the lives of innocent and vulnerable populations. So the attack on Israel by Hamas is unjustified, no matter how you look at it. And the consequences which are unleashed in retaliation will take the lives of too many Palestinians and other citizens, including Americans, some of whom are from all different countries. So even though we're not in a high political position like Nehemiah, where we can be advisor to those in power, we do recognize that our hearts ought to ache for what's happening to those Jesus calls our neighbors. Israel, Gaza, and the surrounding nations are included in these. Jesus said, you say an eye for an eye, but I say, love your enemies and pray for them. In the letter to Galatians in 6:10, Paul writes, therefore, whenever you have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Now, we think of many as Jews or Muslims in those places, but we also recognize that there are many Christians who are also caught in the midst of this conflict. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So if you are ready to be bold in praying a dangerous prayer, pray that you might be a light shining in a dark world. So I'm going to invite us into prayer. Lord, we thank you with gratitude for who you are. Lord, you are creator of the universe, of all nations. Lord, we thank you that your grace never ends, that your mercy is new every morning. Lord, that you're a God of love and a God of justice. And Lord, only you can meld those two things together in perfect unity. And Lord, we believe you do. So Lord, we ask that you will forgive us. Forgive us as individuals, Lord, for our own injustices. Lord, forgive us for our own ignorance, or Lord, for feeling like we are separated and this is something happening to others, not us. And Lord, help us to recognize our own complicity as nations in conflict. Lord, as we confess our sin, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you free us from guilt and lead us into hope. And Lord, in that hope, we cling to your promises, all the promises in Scripture, promises that speak of the lion laying down with the lamb, about the Prince of Peace, and Lord, about peace that will come. And so, Lord, as we pray into your promises, Lord, we ask that we would be a light to the world. Lord, that we would bring hope to those suffering. Lord, that we would be inspired by your Spirit to respond in ways that will ultimately bring about your plans and purposes. And so, Lord, help us to be clear about what those are and to be faithful in responding. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.